Okay, everybody. Welcome back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. I want to apologize for those of you who normally tune with us on time for the members of our church. Once again, I do apologize. We had some last-minute technical difficulties with our live streaming software. We had to replace some cameras. So our current camera is a little webcam. Hope the stream is going out smoothly. We had to adjust some particulars. However, please let me know your feedback. If you can, for those of us that are watching online, you can let me know how it looks or how it's streaming out.
I hope it's okay.
And we're getting an echo feedback report. So let's go ahead and see if we can. That should have just been fixed now, brother. So let me know if the echo is gone. I should have just fixed that right now. So we should be good. Right? Okay, thank you. See, guys, we are having some technical difficulties, but thank God we have Brother Manny, who is our backup tech support, and lets us know if we are doing okay with our sound, as well as Brother Kwame and any of the other folks that have an opportunity to hear us streaming. Okay, amen. So I just wanted to open up with the cool new hats, Jesus Saves hats, what it represent when we go out there, soul winning now, praise the Lord. We had a brother whose prayer was, we need some hats, man, it's too hot outside. So I said, let's go ahead and get some hats for the Lord, amen, and for Brother Manny. That's pretty much it. I'm not going to point any fingers, amen. All right, so with that said, I don't mean to take any more of your time. For those of you who are in-house members, you already know what's going on here. Friday night discipleship class, this is a time for us to engage. You can ask questions, interact. Again, not formal. But we're just learning material. We're studying the books, just like for those of you who are just plugging into our church, Sunday school books. We just consider the material written by Brother James W. Knox, pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Deland, Florida, my Bible school pastor and teacher. Phenomenal material, 40-plus years in the ministry, written tons of material on the Bible and good stuff, just like many other pastors out there. And so we're excited to continue to follow up with this material. And so for those of you that are watching online, you can figure out a little bit more about us by clicking on any of these available tabs. But real quick, before we continue here, we have our prayer tab. Please submit a prayer request here and a prayer information, title, details. I forgot to approve the most recent prayer request, but there was a prayer request submitted by somebody that desired prayer for them and their mother, and I'll approve it tonight. So if you have a chance to get back online, you'll see them by Sunday. We'll announce that. But keep that individual and their mother in prayer. I forgot if it was a male or female, but the Lord knows, amen. Okay, so with that said, we're going to start in our yellow book, Understand the Scriptures, Rightly Divided, Reconsidered. If it gets a little too warm in here, let Brother Kwame know, and he'll turn off the heater. If it gets too chilly, let him know, and he will turn off the heater, amen. But we're going to pick up here on page 152, 153, and for those of you who are plugging in with us, or for those of you who are watching online that are catching up with us on our Friday night discipleship course, we are currently studying the topic of the Bible doctrinal difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so to make a long story short, the synopsis is this, is that the difference between the two kingdoms is that one predominantly is spiritual, and number two, the other one is predominantly physical. And when you consider those two differences in the Bible, and you begin to study to understand the difference, it makes a huge lick of difference as it pertains to those particulars. And so that's what we're going to be studying here this evening. If I can get my microphone to cooperate, there we go, a little bit better there. And so we are studying the Bible difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And as we saw in our past studies, one denotes a spiritual kingdom, that is the kingdom of God. The other denotes a physical kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven. And so when you start to read your New Testament part of the Bible, you're going to hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven in one particular gospel account, and in another, the kingdom of God.
But then there will be certain moments when he will offer them both simultaneously. And so we've been studying to whom the kingdom of God pertained unto, to whom the kingdom of heaven pertained unto, and what kingdom do we currently have the opportunity to join and to experience while we're here right now before the Lord comes back. That is the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that is within us. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and he translates your soul into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And so you and I are partakers of this spiritual kingdom. It's not visible to the naked eye. And so one day when he returns, he will establish his physical kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven, that is what he's prepared from the foundation of the world. So let's go ahead and pick up on page 152. And before we continue, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here. We just pray and ask God that your Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful things from your word, and help us to consider the material that we are going to learn to sharpen us, challenge us, and we thank you for this time of gathering as well. Thank you for Brother Manny blessing us this evening with some tamales. In Jesus' name, may this food please nourish our bodies. Please provide for them to go without. Amen. All right, guys, here we go. Page 152. As the Father gives the Son his reward, there is a proclamation. And before we continue, if you remember from our 2 weeks ago Friday night discipleship course, we talked about what the Father has promised the Son. That is a kingdom. When he judges the principalities and powers, he is going to deliver unto the Lord those kingdoms and dominions, and ultimately the dominion of this earth. So let's go to Revelation 11. For those of you who have the book, the verse is already there for you. Praise the Lord. So Revelation 11:15, I'm going to pull it up for the online crowd. And it's so funny that we're turning to that verse in our Bible. I know that some of you are not on the social media platform. I recently just got back on here. But nevertheless, I posted something on my time, and it just simply says this: to my family in Christ, remember the words of the living God. The world is currently under the dominion of Satan with powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There will not be peace until Jesus Christ returns back to this earth to establish his dominion and authority in Jerusalem. Keep your heart on him above. Be not discouraged with the affairs of this life. Continue to preach the gospel for the salvation of men, for soon will he return with the glory of God to take unto himself what's rightfully his. And let's read it. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what does that tell us right now? For those of us that are Bible believers, without picking up a supposed prophecy book written from some coon out there, some crazy kooks of, various Pentecostal, charismatic, fools out there that want to talk about what's going on with the affairs of this life and China and Russia and Egypt and what, this and that. We believe the Bible, and what the Bible tells us right now is that the kingdoms of this world are not yet his. He is to take the kingdoms of this world with its governments and its powers, but they will become one day. So when you trust the Bible over your feelings and over your church denomination, and before the pastor tries to tell you that the reason your life's all a mess and the world's all a mess is because of your sin, your sin, your sin, we are reminded that this world is under the influence of Satan. And just because you get saved, it does not stop evil from happening to your life. Now, you could cause a lot more evil when you do sin, obviously, but even when you're living a faithful Christian life, it's not going to stop the affairs of this life from occurring. In other words, just because you get saved, the world doesn't stop turning, as they say. People don't care about who you are in Christ. If you're from here to Mexico, China, it doesn't necessarily change. There's not a huge revolution. And so one day there will be, praise the Lord, when he returns back to this earth. But until then, he is not physically reigning on this earth. And so that's what we need to consider. Now, when the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, that's Jeremiah 37, has run its course, Jesus Christ will return to conquer the adoring hosts. I'm sorry, to conquer. The adoring hosts will praise him, saying, "Because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned." So go down to verse 17 in Revelation chapter 11. And here we have that future praise of the saints, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now, before we move any further in our text, let's go ahead and let's see if we can get to the verse. Ah, okay, we're going to get there. Okay, so notice Revelation 11, 17. The future tense, these folks that are up there in heaven that are going to give him glory when Jesus does exercise that power to take unto himself the control of the dominion of the earth and et cetera, et cetera. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, 18. For those of you who have your book, it is here. And for those of you who don't, you can consider the material online as I go there on the Bible software. So Matthew 28, 18. After his resurrection, here's what Jesus said. Jesus came and spake unto them, that is his immediate disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Do you notice that? So Christ received power after his resurrection, all power, not just some, praise the Lord, and he has it available, but he has yet to exercise it 100% fully so as to take control of the governments and the authorities and the principalities and the powers and all rule in the universe. That's why when you go back to Revelation 11:17, "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned," he will one day exercise that great power, praise the Lord. But right now, he is sitting at the right hand doing what? Interceding on behalf of the church. That's what he's doing right now. Okay, so let's keep on reading here. "It was his by right when he rose from the dead. It will be his by fiat when the Father calls an end to the rule of the spiritual wickedness in high places." We talked about that already, Daniel 7, Daniel chapter number 10, and also Ephesians chapter 6. It will be his by possession when he returns, and we just read that in Revelation chapter 11. Now here's a little quick sentence that generally a lot of Christians across the camp believe in. In other words, this is not just independent Baptist theology, this is generally conservative Christian theology. What Brother James is about to say is something agreed upon by most believers, that Adam gave dominion to the devil. When God created Adam in the garden, you guys remember that, he gave Adam, that is man, the rulership over this earth to have dominion over it. If you guys remember that from Genesis chapter 1 and so on and so forth. Although it's not emphatically stated, that is, you're not going to see the exact details. Adam, therefore, gave dominion to Satan. Like, we don't see that specifically in Genesis when he sinned against God by rebelling against his word. Later on, thousands of years later, the Holy Spirit pens through the penmen of the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, when Satan is tempting Jesus. You guys remember that, the 40 days temptation there? Satan tells Jesus that all these, the kingdoms and their glory were delivered unto him. So that just shows us that there was some transfer of power. Who was it given to initially? Adam. Who was it then given to? Satan. And when confronting Jesus, Jesus did not correct him or call him a liar because he currently has that dominion. The devil gave it to his followers. One day the Father will take it from the devil and give it to his Son. Praise the Lord. That's what we're learning about right now. So one day the Father is going to take all that power, all that authority that Satan and the principalities and the powers have in the heavenly places. Remember the high places, Ephesians 6? And all the governments of this earth are going to fall, bow the knee, praise the Lord, and it's going to be surrendered to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now let's travel back in time. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And for those of you who have your book, you already have it there. We're on page 152. We're going to go to an Old Testament book here, Micah chapter number 5. And we're going to go to verse number 2. Now, this is a very, very awesome portion of Scripture. Hopefully, you are a King James Bible believer, because this verse is modified, unfortunately, in a lot of the modern versions. And they rob the pure and perfect prophetic declaration of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ by the way that the modern versions read. But here's how our King James Bible reads it. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, look at this last two words, from everlasting. Do you see that? Now, the modern versions will modify the rendering there so as to give the idea that he wasn't from everlasting, but from the days of old or something along those lines. They'll change the wording, which is a big deal. So what does that tell you? Here is a prophecy that Almighty Jehovah God is giving to his people Israel, that one day in this town, Bethlehem Ephratah, there will be somebody born who is going to come out of that physical geography, that area, and he will be the ruler in Israel. And where is he from? Or what's a portion of his character? He is going to be from everlasting. He is an eternal being. So all throughout the Old Testament, we can see the prophetic promises of God coming down to this earth, living as a man to fulfill everything he promised Israel. And we know that and believe that to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So note the three tenses in this verse. In the hour when God became flesh at Bethlehem, praise the Lord, we agree with that, there was a forward look to the day when he would rule Israel. Born in a manger was one who could look back upon his everlasting existence. That's a powerful statement. So when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are putting your faith in God. Praise the Lord. You are putting your faith in the eternal God. And if he had the power to come down into his creation, live a perfect life, die for it, and rise from the dead the third day, you have a sure foundation. You have a sure Savior, not like the supposed false gods of this world, the God of Islam, the God of Buddha, the God of the Democrats. We believe in the one true God. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew's gospel specially presents our Lord as King, coming to offer himself to Israel according to the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. By the way, when you guys do your Bible studies, for whoever you like to listen to, they're generally going to have a theme as to the character of how Christ is presented. So when they say Matthew, he's coming as the king. Luke, he's coming as the servant. I'm sorry, Luke, he's coming as the man, that is the Son of Man. Mark, if I get it right, he comes as a servant, and then John presents him as God. And so they have these themes you're going to hear from all different types of various Bible study, how they give a theme to the whole portion. So Matthew presents Christ as King of Israel. And so let's keep here reading. Since the kingdom of heaven would eventually be ruled by the Messiah, and since his throne would be at Jerusalem, it is not surprising that in Matthew alone is found the term the kingdom of heaven. It is not in Mark, Luke, or John. By the way, did you guys know that? The words kingdom of heaven is not found in the books of Mark, Luke, and John. This is significant. The Holy Spirit confined this expression to Matthew because that book is the continuation of Malachi. In time and doctrine, Matthew was in essence the last book of the Old Testament. As it carries the history forward to the cutting off of Messiah, it is not until Matthew 26 that Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." If you go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 28, when the Lord says, "This is the establishing of the New Testament." So I like how Brother James says that. When he says that Matthew is the extension of the last revelation given under the Old Testament time frame, he says that because from the last prophecy given to Malachi for the people of Israel, is generally a lot of theologians and scholars believe that Malachi was it. There is a time of what they say 400 years of silence in which God did not give any prophecy. He didn't give a prophet. He didn't raise a prophet up to Israel. So that was it. It was the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so, according to Daniel's perfect timing, when the Lord would be born in Jerusalem, that 400 and plus years when you count the weeks, he would be born. And so the next revelation given by God would be through his son. And that's why when you go to Hebrews chapter number 1, here is a way to connect that thought. God, in verse number 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. And so you have Malachi, the last written prophet, right, of the people of Israel. And who comes right before Jesus Christ begins his ministry publicly? John the Baptist. He was a prophet that God prophesied. Although Elijah is the specific member in spirit, he fulfilled it by the Lord's confirmation. And then he would ultimately give that revelation through his son. And so I like how they say that. So when you read now in your Bible, the New Testament is established right there when the Lord said, this is my blood in the New Testament. Because when you go to Hebrews chapter number 9, and let's go down here to verse number, Hebrews 9, let's see if I can remember it by Bible study without anybody. Yeah, praise the Lord. Bible study, there you go, like Brother Manny's doing. Hebrews 9, verse 16, the scripture says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So what are we saying there? When you read your Bible now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, wherever you start in what conventionally, traditionally is known as the New Testament, Matthew 1 or whatever, technically speaking, the New Testament doesn't begin until the death of Christ on the cross. So everything you read in your gospel accounts is God the Father, Almighty Jehovah, dealing with Israel, and if so be, Gentiles around them, while the Old Testament is in effect. Christ offers himself on the cross, the propitiation, fully offers his blood to the Father accepts. The New Testament is established, and that is his dealings now moving forward. So that's some good Bible study for you to take note of. All right, top of page 153. Everything up to that point is the summation of the Old Testament. You can read that in Matthew. Now, Matthew opens with the genealogy and birth of Christ, the king. Luke traces the line to Adam, but Matthew is dealing with the throne from the start, running the Lord's genealogy to David and Abraham. Matthew goes right into the announcement of the kingdom offered to Israel and the necessary terms of repentance set forth by John the Baptist and by the Lord himself. So just like we were saying earlier, Brother Manny said it, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus because to publicly present him to his people, Israel, as prophesied, Elijah must first needs come and proclaim and prepare the way of the Lord. But that was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. Now here are the instructions to those who would be subject to the king. When you read in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, John the Baptist says in summary, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, then in the Sermon on the Mount, the king tells how his kingdom will be governed. So, when we consider those verses, and I'll type it in so that way we can see, thank God we have a Bible study software where we can literally just read it together like this. That's pretty cool right there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here are the three places, okay? If you look up to the projector here, praise the Lord, we got this amazing technology to utilize, amen. Okay, let's see, here we go. So in Matthew 3:2, this here is John the Baptist preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he is preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then Matthew 4:17, the time Jesus began to preach and to say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so on and so forth. You see that? And so that is the call to Israel to get herself ready for her king. And then I like how he said the Sermon on the Mount, as famously called the Beatitudes by the many brethren. When you go to Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, and so on and so forth. So for Matthew chapter 5 through 7, generally what a lot of brethren agree on is the kingdom of heaven's government structure, its expectations, its principles, its policies, if you will, is set forth by Christ here in Matthew 5 through 7. And so when you ask yourself now, man, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved, but if I'm living at the time that this is going to be an application, you know what the Lord said? If you call your brother a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. If you don't know how to rightly divide this book, you will be confused as to how that would be an application. I'm telling you, man, that's why I love Independent Baptists, because we know how to rightly divide this book. Look, watch this here. Look at, just give me one, I'm just going to give you one example. Okay, Matthew 5:22. Listen to what Jesus said. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. How many of us have called each other fools? Jokingly or knowingly? Anybody out here? Am I the only one that's real? Anybody else? Nope. You never said fool? You never said fool? Yeah, I said fool all the time. Fool, I just said it right now. That's why we are studying in our Friday night discipleship class, to learn how to properly interpret these scriptures and the context and to whom it's going to be given to and apply to. This is the kingdom of heaven material. This is the kingdom of heaven governing structure. When the Lord establishes his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, he is going to hold people at a high expectation. If you call your brother a fool, you better watch out. If you're angry with your brother, you better take care of that before you offer your gift at the altar, the Lord says, and elsewhere. So that's why when you read these portions of scripture, at first glance, it'll be like, man, I need to make sure I'm saved. Did I call somebody a fool? I don't want to go to hell. No, Lord. But you have to understand, rightly divided, this is prior to the New Testament. Remember that, prior, before the cross. But sadly, if we continue in our book, the king was rejected. Generally speaking, the rest of the book deals with the present age in which we live, and the coming day when Christ shall come in power and glory, great glory to reign. He came the first time in the days of the fourth beast, while Rome was in power. In Daniel, we saw that there will be no change in the ruling world power between the first coming and the second coming. Again, that's what we just talked about. From his first coming, called the first advent, to his second coming, called the what? Second advent. There will be no change in structure as to the governing, ruling authorities of the Gentiles and the devil in spiritual high places. This is important, for it lets the reader know that the Chinese are not going to overrun the Western civilization, and the Muslims are not going to take dominion of the world. That may not sell books to Christians who want fear and sensationalism instead of correct doctrine, but the Word of God is clear. The kingdom that was in power at the first coming is the same kingdom that will be in power at the second coming. Knowing the end from the beginning gives you great liberty. Now, let me make one quick side nugget, because I know some of us have heard on YouTube your preferred preacher teacher talk about the end days and China, Russia, oh, the etymology, Gog and Magog, and all this silliness. Notice how the book of Revelation does not tell you Russia, China, Philippines, Australians, the Turks. It doesn't tell you about the Czechoslovakians or the Slovakians or the Hokkiens or whatever. There is no specific reference given to modern day map atlas identification of the nations. All you get in the book of Isaiah and elsewhere is from the northern army and the east kings. When you go back into your history books, church, you better listen now, your civilizations of people that were in power have since changed and are no longer in existence. We're talking about a future time frame, church, that technology is going to go haywire. 10 kings are going to give their allegiance to the beast. Kings, by the way, which tells you about the governing political structure of the end days. And it doesn't tell you who they are. So what I'm just trying to tell you is, don't get so caught up into these supposed prophecy books, because even our fundamental Baptist brethren are on that side of the camp. And that's why I like Brother James, because you're not going to see that here in this material or in either. We don't do all this prophetic name calling. Oh, it could be Russia, it could be China. The Lord doesn't say. He just tells you from the north, from the east. We don't know who those people groups are going to be fulfilled specifically, but we know it ain't going to be the Muslims, and as it pertains to the religious, it's not going to be the Catholics, because it's going to be Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Were there any Muslims there? Were there any Roman Catholics there back in the plains of Shinar? No, but who is the real power that's in control? Remember, the devil and the devils, and that's why we are now trying to think biblically as it pertains to the affairs of this life. So that should encourage you. Don't get too caught up. Just keep preaching the gospel. Okay, but we know, obviously, that Christ was rejected. The king was rejected. We know there ain't no shift in political power right now. The devil is still over it. The kingdom that was in power is the continual kingdom that is currently right here. So now, second to last paragraph. When the Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar," you can read that in John 19:15. They refused the reign of heaven upon earth. They echoed the word of their ancestor who wanted a king so they could be like the other nations. They wanted a corrupt king, for they were corrupt. They wanted a weak, mortal monarch. Samuel rebuked the people for rejecting God's rule. Jesus, John, and the apostles did the same. Jesus Christ did not come to improve the Gentile kingdom. I believe that. Praise the Lord. He did not come to restore the corrupt monarchies of Israel and Judah. He came to establish the righteous, holy, sin-crushing, truly loving reign of God Almighty upon the earth. Consider, top of page 154, the announcement of the forerunner John the Baptist had cried, and we just considered this in Matthew 3:2, "Repent to ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we just literally read it in Matthew 4:17, Jesus himself saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The phrase kingdom of heaven is used 32 times in Matthew and nowhere else in the New Testament. This is because the kingdom will belong to the king of the Jews. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And this is very important now because, again, when you go to a modern church today, any other church, and the preacher starts preaching or the pastor, and if you hear that female pastoress preaching or a female apostolist, you best run up on out of there because it ain't honoring God, I'll tell you that right now. So they're going to say, "Oh, kingdom power. Yeah, we need el poder del reino de Dios, kingdom power." And then that's when they get all spiritual hyped and so on. They are not properly approaching the Bible. One kingdom for a purpose here, another kingdom for a purpose here. That's why we're studying to learn how to properly approach. Now here's what Matthew 10 verse 1 states. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Let's go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So let's consider that. In the book of Luke, Jesus sent these people out without this restriction. So what was the restriction here in Matthew's gospel? Jesus sent the 12 only to who? Who was following along? To the Jews. He said, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Don't even go to the half-breeds, the Samaritans. And as you go with this supernatural power, the miracle, the signs, and the wonders, you are telling the Jews, prepare yourselves for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But in Luke's gospel, different. The restriction is not that no one is to be preached to but Jews. The restriction is that only Israel is to be offered the kingdom of heaven. There you go. The restriction was not, do not preach to anyone else. The restriction was, do not offer anyone else this kingdom of heaven because it is not theirs. How about that, church? So when you get into a debate with your pastor or your family's pastor from the other church, and they get all Holy Spirit filled and they want to start calling you out in the Spirit and all this, you just tell them you're a fool because you don't rightly divide the book. The kingdom of heaven is solely offered to the Jews. As they go, they are telling the Jews, prepare yourself. You need a sign because you need to be convinced by a sign, 1 Corinthians 22. Here is the sign, the miracle, the wonder. But as they go out in the other gospel accounts, there are signs that follow, but that kingdom of heaven is solely offered to the Jew. At the same time, remember how I said earlier in our study that both kingdoms were simultaneously offered. All people are offered the kingdom of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke 8, verse 1, Bible says, came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Notice that. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, let's read verse 1. He called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice. So that's why we're telling you to believe the Bible, not an approach to it by any system established. Both kingdoms are offered. The Lord is going forth proclaiming both simultaneously. It is a false dispensational system that teaches the kingdom of heaven was offered for a time, and when that plan failed or was rejected, God went with plan B and offered the kingdom of God. The Lord and his followers were preaching the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven at the same time. But listen, Christian, they did not preach the kingdom of heaven to anyone but the Jews, because the others are not entitled to it. That is the proper division. Okay, so read that again. When you read in Luke's gospel or Mark and you see kingdom of God, the Lord, it seems as if he's sending them out to do the very same thing, but only in Matthew's gospel do you get kingdom of heaven. It's because he is simultaneously offering both to the Jew, and if the Gentile is a participant to hear of this kingdom of God, that could be available to them. But the kingdom of heaven only belonged to the Jews as it pertained to their promises. So that's why we're studying too. Because again, I used to hear of these systems that said, oh, kingdom of heaven was for this time, kingdom of God for that time. Because no, as you just literally read right now in your own Bible, they're both offered at the same time simultaneously, but different purpose for different people. John was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths for his straight for his feet. It was the people's sin that hindered their reception of the king. Top of page 155. So John called on them to repent. While some received the message and humbly showed repentance, by the act of baptism, many of the leaders only came hypocritically or as spectators. And here's what John told them. And if we go to Matthew 3, for those of you who have your book, you already have the verse. In verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, it was not enough for them to say they were repenting. They had to prove it. Bring it something that is compatible for what you are putting your profession with meet. Matthew chapter 9 through 11 describes the increasing hatred of the leaders of Israel toward the king. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24, Jesus is through with their foolishness, and he rebukes them for their rejection of his lordship. Let's go to Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. How about that? Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That is Jesus mad. Some of the churches don't like to preach the mad Jesus. You know, they just like to preach the happy Jesus, the forgiving Jesus. This is angry Jesus. He is mad with a cause. And what was that cause? Because they repented not. He did these works, permission of the Father, in hopes to win the free will hearts of humans. But these people were not going to believe in him, although he demonstrated them. And so he pronounces these woes. And by the way, in your Bible, the word woe, whenever used, denotes a bad judgment. So whenever you see, like in the Old Testament, woe or woe, it's a judgment. So the Lord is pronouncing a judgment upon them. And he, what did he just talk about in verse 22? At the day of judgment. So he is going to hold them accountable by what was revealed to them. And he is telling them, if these acts were done at Sodom or Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. So they're going to be held more accountable to what's been revealed to them. By the way, the more that is revealed to you, God is going to hold you accountable. So ultimately, when the Lord does judge all sinners outside of the Christian that is born again right now, praise the Lord, he is going to hold them accountable to what was revealed to them. So they're not going to have any excuse. Now, Matthew 12 is really the conclusion of the Lord's offer of the kingdom of heaven to the nation. In this chapter, he tells them they get no further sign, and they should look to that of Jonah's death, burial, and resurrection. He tells them they need to follow the example of a female, a Gentile monarch, the Queen of Sheba, and seek the Lord. This they surely found most insulting. He tells them their reform under the preaching of John was not true conversion, and that the unclean spirit would return and their condition would be worse than before. And he ends with a flurry, "You are not my brethren, you are not my people." So let's go to Matthew 12. This is essentially the transition from the Lord, by God's grace, doing his best to appeal to the Jews by what? The miracle, signs, and wonders. And since they repented not, their heart was hardened, they failed to receive him, and they did not want to believe in him, the Lord said, "Okay, I'm just going to give it to you, barrio style, forget y'all." All right, that's what we're going to see here. So we're going to go down here to verse number, let's go here, Matthew 12, and verse number, let me see where are they starting out here in the book. Oh, 46. Let's go to Matthew 12, 46. For those of you who have your book, you already have the verse quoted. "So while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." How about that, church? So when you get the whole context of Matthew 12, he's been doing his best to reach the Jew, love the Jew, confirm with miracles, signs, and wonders, "I am the Messiah." But they've hardened their heart. Okay, he is going to now take those truths and give them in spiritual format what we call the parables. Those teachings become parables. They're going to see, but they're not going to believe. They're going to hear, but they're not going to hear. And by the end of this ordeal in Matthew 12, what do you see the difference? His family and the people are on the outside while his disciples were in the inside with him, which gives you the imagination, if you will. Those that believed him, followed him, they were in a relationship with him, they were close to him, whereas those that didn't were what? They were separate, they were distant from him. And so that's that picture there of the family on the outside, whereas those that were not family, those that had faith in him, they were on the inside. And here's how you can be a part of the Lord's family: if you'll hear and do the will of his Father. So how do we know that we are part of the Lord's family? What was the will of God for us? Was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to trust him as our Savior. And that's how we too can become a part of his family. Praise the Lord. From this point, we go right unto the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaching that it would no longer be offered openly, but will be shrouded in mystery. Showing the error of many dispensational theories, there is no allowance made in Matthew 13 for any hope that the Jews would yet crown their Messiah, or that there will be any second offer of the kingdom after his resurrection. These parables foretell what came to pass, a lengthy absence of the king, and of the corruption of the kingdom by its Gentile usurpers. The idea that the nation could have done something during the years recorded in Acts to bring in the earthly kingdom is refuted by the parables of Matthew 13. So what is he talking about there? There are a lot of brethren, like myself, we all have opinions. It's totally okay. Again, we're not going to shoot down anybody's opinions, whereas Scripture is not contradicted. But a lot of believers were like, well, they rejected Jesus. It's as if he's still offering the Jews the same thing in the book of Acts, the disciples, and they like to use the story where Stephen is stoned and the Lord is standing at the right hand, whereas he's not sitting, as contrasted. But here's the problem. When you read Matthew 13, it's clear that when he begins to teach those kingdom teachings in spiritual format, the parables, the people were completely done with him. And so when you read those accounts of the Lord of the vineyard, sending him into the vineyard, and all those other parables, these people rejected him. They beat the stewards, they beat the heir, and so on and so forth. So what awaits them is the judgment. But if you would do me one favor, let's go to Galatians chapter number 4 quickly. Galatians chapter 4. This is not in your book. This is Brother Carlos preaching to you. Galatians chapter 4. Go to verse number 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So when you ask yourself, could the Jews have done anything differently other than by what we already read from a future standpoint? In other words, we're reading the Bible complete already. You guys get that? We're not there at that time. We're looking back into time. Every time we read our Bible, we're going back in time and we're going into the future with the book of Revelation. But according to Galatians 4:4, according to the fullness of time, when the Father had this particular time, according to this heavenly counsel, he sent forth his Son to what? To die on the cross for their sins, buried, raised from the dead the third day. Israel's rejection, prophesied, known of God, God was still going to send his Son. Israel's rejection thereafter the resurrection, unto his second coming, that's why they're going to go through great tribulation. That's why the Jews are going to be, they are going to be purified. They are going to be tried through fire. So much that one third is only going to be left, the remnant. So that literally just, that should answer those hypotheticals of, well, what it, could they have received it? It looks like as if Jesus would have come back right then and now. No, because Scripture needs to be fulfilled. There's so much prophecy in its timing that needs to be accomplished prior to that. And if all that were to occur in the book of Acts time frame, for a lot of our brethren that say he could have come back now, you know what that means? You wouldn't be alive right now, number one. Number two, all that supernatural phenomena of the heavens and the earth and the sun that the book of Joel prophesies of, the thousand-year reign will need it to have happened. So that it wasn't going to happen yet. So it's just, I like how we hear the theories, there's something wrong. Like I said, you're going to have yours, I'm going to have mine, but that's where we just trust the Scripture. So a couple of more pages, and then we'll close. Again, I do apologize for the late start, and I don't want to take any more of your time. By the way, we got delicious tamales. One area where the synoptic theory, how many of you guys know what synoptic is? They call the synoptic gospels, because it just seems to be that they teach something synonymous, something similar. And the idea that Matthew, Mark, and Luke teach the same thing is seen to be inadequate is the conflict over the message of the kingdom of heaven, which is prominent in Matthew and completely absent in Mark and Luke. So what he's saying there is, when you guys eventually do more studies and you debate with other believers on the streets, they're going to argue with you about the book of John, because John like stands alone. You know, he is not teaching like he is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in John's gospel. He's doing something quite unique, and he's not presented as such. And so synoptic, meaning they are similar, Matthew, Mark, Luke, that's where the confusion comes in, because what our modern brethren will do, since they don't know how to rightly divide, is they'll go to Luke and they'll go to Matthew and Mark to interpret those principles together, and they fail to recognize the difference as to whom the people group is and the parable of the especially one of my favorites of the of the fowl, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the mustard seed, the tree, the fowls of the air lodge under the shadow of it. And the other one, it says that they make their nests in it. There's a huge difference in teaching there. And I blew my mind away when I learned that in Bible school. Praise the Lord for that. I don't remember right now, though, so don't ask me. But I'll tell you one day when I get my notes. From Matthew 3 to Matthew 12, the Lord is presented to Israel as their king, the one to whom the Old Testament prophecies pointed. But he was rejected. And in the Kingdom of Heaven parables, the Lord foretells the future of Israel during the coming church age. The future set forth for Israel in the Old Testament is a kingdom on earth with Messiah reigning over them as their king. That was all that was ever in view. The church was not mentioned with clarity. Not only as we look backward with the light of the New Testament, can we see any suggestion thereof. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples again asked the question he had answered in Matthew 24 when they asked in Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. And it says here, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So what were they waiting for? The physical, prophetical fulfillment of God taking out the enemies of Israel, killing fools, killing the king, Psalm chapter 103, Psalm chapter 110, Psalm 68, all those old school prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, about God bringing bloodshed and war and all this. Are you going to do that now, Lord? And so they were ready for that, boy. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament, and even during the Lord's earthly ministry, what Jesus spoke regarding the church was not grasped by his disciples. This is not to endorse the false idea that God never had the church in view, or the equally false idea that since God prophesied the Jews' rejection of the kingdom, the offer, therefore, was not genuine. God the Father knew that Jesus would die on Calvary. He knew that Israel would reject and crucify him. There are many prophecies of both events. Now look at this, church. It's getting good before we close. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Let me repeat that statement. God the Father knew that Jesus Christ would die on Calvary. He knew that Israel would reject and crucify him. There are many prophecies of both events. Look at this in verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What is that part? That's God knowing ahead of time that his son would be sent in the fullness of times to die for the sins of the world. Galatians 4:4, John 3:16. But him knowing ahead of time that the Jews would reject him, the second half, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That does not in any way change the truth that the Lord offered himself as king and offered the kingdom to Israel. There is no discrepancy. In other words, again, remember how we talked about the brethren who have the ideas? Well, what if the Jews did this? What if the Jews did that? God knew his son would die. He offered it to them. The Jews willfully rejected. He knew that. And yet all this still came to pass according to God's purpose and plans for the salvation of his people. Praise the Lord for that. So there is no discrepancy, but I know, again, a lot of the brethren have their ideas with what about this and what about that. We rightly preach that whosoever will may be saved right now, though we know that everyone is not going to be saved. The gospel is preached to all men alike, though we know many will reject Christ. If the offer was not to all, then men could charge God with not giving them a chance to be saved. The gospel is for all. If someone dies in a lost condition, it is because they rejected truth. They are guilty, not God. Even though God knows some people are not going to be saved, they still have the offer. Likewise, God knew the Messiah would be cut off. Daniel chapter number 7. Remember that? We read that. Daniel chapter 9. Yet he offered the kingdom to Israel because he is righteous. When this legitimate offer was refused, Israel was guilty, not God. The offer places the responsibility on the Jews. God's foreknowledge does not mean that it was not a valid offer. Now that's good. We're not going to talk about the subject as it pertains to the foreknowledge of God or God's knowledge. But just know his foreknowledge does not alter the affairs of man. Man still has a choice. So just like he says, his will is that none perish, but that all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, all will not believe, essentially. Some are still going to not respond to the gospel in faith, hence the judgment coming soon to a city near you in Revelation chapter 20, 21. In Matthew 13, we have seven parables that give us an overview of the condition of the kingdom of heaven during the church age. The Lord refers to them as mysteries. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse number 11, he says, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So again, like I said, that transition where the Lord is going to start taking the truths of the kingdom of heaven physical, giving it a spiritual format, the parable, the mystery, but to them that were his disciples. Because remember, nationally speaking, Israel rejected him, obviously, which is a Bible term for something which is known but could not have been known had God not revealed it. Instead of speaking to the people plainly as he had before, the Lord began to speak in parables because the people did not wish to hear and deliberately closed their eyes to his message. Since most of his hearers did not want the truth, Jesus assumed this form of teaching so that those who wanted to know would come to him seeking explanations. Now that's awesome, because that proves the Calvinists are wrong, and it puts a thorn on their side of the camp that say, well, God pre-chose people, and no, people could come to him. Remember the young rich ruler? The Lord agreed that he did his part of keeping the commandments, but he said, one thing thou lackest, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me, take up your cross, and you have riches in heaven. But he went away sad because he had a heart more for the things, you see, the materials. If he wanted to know the truth, he came. Nicodemus, John chapter number 3, and so on and so forth. Many times you're going to read that in the Gospels where people could come to him seeking him sincerely, and he would therefore give them that truth. When his disciples asked, he gave them the solution to the mysteries. Those who did not seek light were left in the dark. Now that's a summary. You can read and get that from reading Matthew chapter 13. Very powerful portion of scripture. Compare verse 2 with verses 16 and 17. So let's go to verse 2 in Matthew 13. The Bible says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Okay, so far, good crowd, big crowd. But go to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now how about that? Top of page 158. Anyone can be saved. The Jews could have known the truth regarding these parables. In every case we see the outworking of the principle, seek and ye shall find, Matthew 7:7. The seven parables of Matthew 13 give us a spiritual overview of what will happen in the days from Christ's death unto his second coming, or the interval between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel chapter 9. There are two other sets of sevens in the Bible that cover the same time period, the typical meaning of the seven feasts, Leviticus 23, and the messages to the seven churches, Revelation 2:3. So what is he saying there? When we read Matthew 13, as he gives the principles and doctrines of the kingdom of heaven to his people Israel, he then takes those truths and gives it to his immediate disciples, those that believed in him, those that were his followers, and he explained to them the mystery that he gave to the others because they did not believe in him. And their heart was hardened, their eyes were shut figuratively, their ears were shut figuratively, so that even though they heard him, they wouldn't receive him. Remember that? The book of Proverbs tells us that receiving is a matter of the heart, not just auditorily. You have to receive what the information is coming to you from your heart. So then that's the condition of the nation of Israel right now until the Lord comes back, because he does promise to save Israel. The remnant, though, the Jews that will fear the word of God and flee into the mountains when they see that Antichrist set up his thing in the new temple that's going to come, and the Lord is going to appear to his people. Now, we'll get to those teachings later, but I do agree with some of my fundamental brethren as it pertains to the future time frame of how the Lord's going to reveal himself to the Jew and the raptures to come, etc., etc. That's pretty good stuff. All right, a couple more here, and then we'll call it a night. So, we have established that when Jesus speaks in Matthew only of the kingdom of heaven, he is speaking of the visible, literal kingdom offered to Israel, which will be enjoyed by them when Christ reigns. So once again, when you read the book of Matthew and you have a conversation with your Spanish pastor, English pastor, African pastor that wants to tell you they're an apostle, apostolic signs and supposed miracles, signs and wonders, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Look at it, says these signs shall, look at it, says all these, and they shall go forth. You have to remind them, but brother, I did my studies, and as you can see clearly from Matthew chapter 10, this was offered to the Jew only, but because they rejected him, Matthew chapter 11, you know, he had to take it into a spiritual format, you know, the parable, Matthew 13, and that is the condition nationally of the Jew until Christ returns to set up his millennial reign, 1,000 year, and then the remnant, and then you give him that Bible answer. You're like, come on, Brother Carlos, I don't know if I remember that. That's why you got to study. Come on. All right, here we go. Keep on studying. When he speaks in Luke and elsewhere of the kingdom of God, he is speaking of the invisible rule of God over all who believe. Notice how he said the invisible rule, because again, the spiritual kingdom is within. You don't see it. It's within you. By faith, you become a part of that spiritual rule of God, the Holy Spirit. What does it say there, brother? He quoted it the other day. For the love of Christ restraineth, what does it say? Constraineth us, that spiritual rule of God in our heart. Praise the Lord. Since both kingdoms exist at the same time, much of what is true of one, as taught in Matthew, is true of the other, as taught in Mark and Luke. This does not make them the same. For example, Matthew 19:14. Here's what we read in Matthew 19:14. Remember how we talked about the children? Look at what it says in verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke chapter 18, very similar. Remember how he said synoptic, very similar. Luke 18, verse 16, here's what the Lord said. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. What does that tell you? Childlike faith is required to enter and enjoy either kingdom. So that's a good Bible study note for those of you who are Bible study students. If you see that truth in verse 16 of Luke, and then you go to Matthew 13, and they're not necessarily denoting other particulars, but they're in like statements as it pertains to the outcome, then you can properly say biblically that the application is entrance into either one of those kingdoms requires a heart of faith like a child. That's an agreed upon for both kingdoms. If you don't believe as a child, that is just faith, childlike faith. I believe you, Lord. I believe your promises. I'm not going to doubt you. Okay, let's do this, Lord. You know, children, obviously, they believe you when you say you're going to do something. I believe you. I believe you. The Lord's just looking for that heart of faith, right, for both. Another example, Matthew chapter 19, look at this. We're just going to end with these examples so that we kind of go home tonight if you're not too tired or thinking about the tamale masa in your stomach. Matthew 19, verse 23, the Bible says here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Compare that with Luke 18. Luke 18. And go down literally 24 through 25. Very similar numerical verses. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What are the similar truths? Top of page 159. Because there are obviously truths that apply to both kingdoms, most teach that they are one and the same. This is incorrect. If you were to draw three circles, one within the other, the inner circle would be the church, composed of all true believers, baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. The second circle would be the The second circle would be the kingdom of God composed of all true believers. The second circle would be the kingdom of God composed of all true believers, not only in this age, but from the beginning of time and going on into eternity. The outer circle would be the kingdom of heaven. It contains not only true believers, but also the mere professors and counterfeits, as presented in the parable of the wheat and tares and others, and that's what I was talking about earlier. These might have done sufficient good works to participate in the earthly kingdom, or to have escaped detection and punishment so as to continue in the earthly kingdom, but they were never saved. Now that is good, because what he just stated will help you understand then those parables as it pertains to the physical kingdom during the millennial reign of the wheat and tares. Because remember, people will be allowed to live when Christ returns for those 1,000 years in his millennial reign. But just because they participate in it doesn't mean their heart is right, doesn't mean they believe. Hence, certain will still be judged. That unbelievers may abide for a time in the kingdom of heaven is evident from passages like this, Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 41. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 41. The Bible says here in verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." How about that, church? When he establishes his kingdom on the earth, the folks that are allowed of God to enter in and continue to physically live as people, although they are physical participants of his reign, they're not going to be saved as with a heart of faith believing in him. But they're going to be judged at the end. How about that, church, right there? He is going to remove all things that offend. So these had to have been in the kingdom to be gathered out of the kingdom, obviously. The kingdom of heaven parables include tares, fowls, etc. within the realm. Such is not the case with the kingdom of God. So what's another main thing you can take from tonight? When you hear the tares and the wheat and all those particulars at the kingdom of heaven parables, guys, you're not going to see that with the kingdom of God, because during this physical earthly reign, both are going to spring up together, the wheat and the tare, those that are going to have a heart of faith and those that aren't. And at the end of that, all right, angels, go ahead and take them fools out. He's going to clean house, as they say. And we'll just end with this last paragraph. Now let us take a closer look at the parables of Matthew 13. These seven parables cover at least 2,000 years of history, just like we said. They are divided into two groups. In the first four parables, Satan is active. In the first, he takes away the true seed. Remember how we talked about the seed and the sower? An enemy came and sowed in his, you guys remember that story? His vineyard or something along those lines. In the second, he sows false seed of his own. In the third parable, Satan is seen as lodging among the group. In the fourth, he is as a mixture of leaven. In the first two parables, we see the kingdom composed of individuals. In the next two parables, we have a mass or group viewpoint. These four parables were all spoken by the Lord in the presence of the multitude. They were intended, top of page 160, for public consumption. All men, even those who do not have any faith in God's word, can see the general condition of true and false in the world. And we'll end there. So that's a good note to end on. So we're going to be talking about those parables next Friday, Lord willing. We're going to be talking about how the Lord will describe the kingdom of heaven, liken unto a guy who did this, somebody who did this, an enemy sowing corrupt seed in his pasture there or whatever, as a man who went to a far country, right? You guys remember those particulars? But you're going to notice that as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to see how that does give us the understanding as it pertains to Satan's influence during that and for that, whereas the kingdom of heaven spiritually, you know what the Lord said? that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So Satan cannot mess with the kingdom of God as it pertains to destroying it, because it's undefeatable, the kingdom of God within you right now. Praise the Lord. But that kingdom of heaven, man, it is going to be trampled underfoot, and people are going to do some crazy stuff under it. That's why we are studying to understand those two concepts, because it's a big deal. It's not a big deal when you're just sharing the gospel on the streets. Nobody is there to understand the rightly divided difference between the. They need to be saved. They need to trust the gospel. You understand? It's mainly amongst believers. It's when us Christians debate with other Christians because we want to sharpen each other up. This is where this material does kick in. Your unbeliever does not care about your method of approach on eschatology. You're like, well, before I believe, tell me your position on the millennial reign of Christ. Premillennial, or they're not going to do that. It's the Christians that are going to argue with you about the Bible. So that's why we're going to equip you so you can hold those conversations down when those things do happen. Amen. All right, so does anybody have any questions, comments for tonight about what we learned about, what we talked about? Comment. Right. Yeah, so praise the Lord right now. Again, that's another difference. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So what he's stating there in Matthew 13, when the Lord returns, and this is fresh in my mind, Bible school, prophecy course, at the end of his 1,000-year reign, at the end, remember this, he is going to send forth his angels. And they're going to gather out of his kingdom. Notice, so what does that tell you? Where they, in order for something to be removed out of, they got to be in it. So these are folks that are in his kingdom. They are enjoying that millennial reign. But them that offend and them that do iniquity, the angels are going to be going swiftly, flying to and fro. Take that fool out. Take that. Take them. Take them out. Take them out. And then the great white throne judgment. Remember that? And after the great white throne judgment, what is the Lord going to do? Create new heavens, new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I know we're talking about so much right now about like what is he going to do, but you got to understand those two important things though. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the purpose, to whom it's for, when it's going to happen. Why do we get those strange teachings from the Lord in parables in Matthew 13, and how do modern day pastors and preachers try to make it something for the church when it's not? Or they try to get you convicted by those particulars when it's not? It doesn't mean we can't find application, but we're not going to hold it dogmatically. You understand? All right. Nobody else? Questions, comments, concerns? Okay. Let's go ahead. And then in prayer, Lord willing, tomorrow, hopefully we'll be out there soul winning. Supposedly it's going to rain, but we'll see how everything goes down. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with your word. Thank you for this time of gathering with the believers. Pray for everybody to travel back home safely. We do thank you for this information we've learned this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, the Lord bless you. And for those of you that are tuning in online, thank you. We hope and pray that you were encouraged. If you have any questions, comments, please send me a direct message on our church website. Send me an email, and we can address your questions next Friday night. Until then, the Lord bless you.